Welcome back, everybody. We are in a sermon series called The Greatest, where we're looking at a familiar passage in your Bible from 1 Corinthians 13. And you may recognize it, and you may recognize it maybe primarily from a lot of weddings you attend where it's read out to the bride and groom, and it talks about love. It's actually nicknamed the love passage. And it's not a bad thing that it's read at weddings, but Paul, when he wrote it, his primary application was not romantic love. Let's read a portion of it again this morning, verses 1 to 4. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." So you can have all the talent in the world. You can be gifted, skilled, good-looking, wealthy. You can even be a good moral person who does good things. But if all of that is not motivated internally by love, driven by love, what you do is worthless. And Paul goes on to give a poetic description of the features of what true love is. Moving on from 4 to 7. He says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." This is what true love looks like. It's Christ-like character that comes from within. The outside is completely unimportant if on the inside there isn't a motivation and an attitude of love in the heart. Or as a more modern poet put it, Shania Twain said, "Okay, so you're a rocket scientist. That don't impress me much." So as we move along in this series, we're looking at these various features or aspects of love. And they're not things that we need to whip up in our own strength and try to motivate ourselves into, but this is supernaturally imparted on us as we learn to experience and rest in and abide in the love that God has poured out on us through Jesus. We learn to receive God's love and then express God's love the way Jesus did to us. 1 John says that God is love. So the source of all love is God. And it's most clearly expressed in Jesus, namely the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. If you want to know what love looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to experience love, get near Jesus. If you want to become more loving, spend more time with Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Obey Jesus. Imitate him. Live like Jesus taught you to live. And so today, we're looking at the second feature of love as described in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4 says, "Love is kind." So if you have a Bible with you or a device, you can open up to Ephesians 4. We're going to dig into a passage there that will help us understand this topic more deeply. I'm going to read from verse 29 of chapter 4 through to verse 2 of chapter 5. And if you're unfamiliar with some of these concepts in the Bible, the numbers you see that represent chapters and verses in your Bible weren't there. Like, Paul didn't write 5:2 as he was writing his text. This was added much later just as a helpful way for us to locate where we're trying to go, kind of like address numbers on a house. And so it's great, but sometimes it actually causes misunderstanding because psychologically we think when we get to the end of a passage, like the end of a chapter, then it ends a topic and starts a new one. But often we need to read the flow right through those chapter markers. And I think this passage is one of those examples. So I think the first two verses of chapter 5 are incredibly important as we look at the end of chapter 4. So we're reading from chapter 4, verse 29. Paul writes, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Chapter 5. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So you see how chapter 5, verse 2 actually gives us our overall theme of love. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved you. And before that, we get some practical suggestions of how to do that, specifically through our speech, through the way we talk to one another. And Paul also reveals some ungodly attitudes that we all struggle with and contrasts them with some positive qualities of kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And of course, today we're focusing on kindness. So let's get into it. Are you a kind person? Lately, we've been receiving regular reminders to be kind. If you've watched any of Dr. Bonnie Henry's health updates, she always ends it with her now famous slogan, be kind, be calm, and what's the last one? Be kind, be calm, and be safe. Dr. Bonnie Henry, it's now famous, and I've memorized it. But what does she mean by being kind? Are you being kind? What does that mean for us to do? Are we being kind to one another? Is that how we're actually living today? Now look at the three positive qualities listed in verse 32 of our text: kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Now we can all agree those are good things. Those are things we want to be able to express ourselves, and those are things we want to experience from others. But I wonder what we all think is the easiest of those three: kindness, compassion, or forgiveness. What are you best at? You know, when you think about forgiveness, we all think forgiveness is a great idea until we have something that we need to forgive. Then it gets really hard. I mean, a lot of times when we have something to forgive, we're not so much interested in forgiveness anymore, and we start to say now we're interested in justice. But a lot of people, when they say justice, what they really mean is revenge. We want to get revenge. We want people to pay for what they did to us. But forgiveness is actually refusing to take revenge. Forgiveness is painful. It's hard. It means taking a lot of the pain upon yourself, and it's very, very difficult. It might be the toughest one on this list of three. But what about compassion? Compassion is about concern for the suffering of others. And not just concern, but active concern. It's the actions we take to help alleviate the suffering of others. And it's messy because it means you have to get into the pain with people. You have to wade in. You have to participate. You have to consider how your own actions have caused other people's pain and be willing to make uncomfortable changes to your own life in order to help solve the problem. And that's really tough to do. It means losing freedoms, and we struggle with that. Maybe compassion is the hardest of the three. Kindness, though, kindness is easy. It's just being nice to people. Hold doors open once in a while. Don't criticize people or insult them. Give them compliments. Smile. Do nice things to people once in a while. Kindness is easy. Now, many people might admit that they struggle with forgiveness, and many people might admit that they struggle with compassion, but I think not a lot of people would admit they struggle with kindness. I think anybody would say, yeah, I can be kind, I can be nice, I can put on a nice face once in a while to make sure. And I think the reason we don't think we struggle with kindness is because we've often misunderstood biblical kindness. We've kind of created this nerfed out, counterfeit kindness that's not what the Bible talks about. We've created a kindness that's actually about ourselves. It's about personal comfort. It's about making ourselves look good or feel good, not about the benefit of those around us. So I think a lot of the kindness that's expressed in our culture is actually a counterfeit kindness. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, and then instead be kind. Think about these negative attributes he just listed. Brawling, you know, that's certainly an outward action. It's fighting. It's getting into it with someone, whether physically or verbally or just having keyboard combat on the internet. Brawling is certainly outward. But look at these other attributes. Bitterness. That doesn't always show up on the outside. That's a root issue of the heart that stirs and stews within a person and grows invisibly under the surface. What about rage and anger? Certainly there are outward expressions of that, but often we stuff those in and hide them or only express them behind closed doors, but we see someone or encounter someone and we can kind of hold off and restrain ourselves for a while, but later the rage and anger comes out. Or slander, that's always behind a person's back. Every form of malice Paul talks about is really a summarizing word. Malice is an ill will. It's the desire for someone to suffer. It's the desire for someone to pay for what they did. It's the desire for someone you're in competition with to do poorly. It's malice, an ill will. And think about all of these negative intentions and attitudes, and it's possible for them to exist simultaneously behind a facade of counterfeit kindness. You see someone in public and you smile, you're polite, you say nice things, but behind their back, you're gossiping, you're slandering, in your heart, you're raging and angry. You think about that person, you think about bitter thoughts. All of that is hidden behind a tight smile, a thin veneer, a momentary restraint of action in order to act kind, but is it truly kindness of the heart? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? It doesn't matter what my outer world looks like, and without love as a motivation, I gain nothing and I am nothing. So you see this difference between a restrained heart and a supernaturally changed heart. With your will, with your flesh, you can kind of restrain bitterness and slander and anger and rage. But with the power of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can actually have a changed heart, a supernaturally changed heart that from the very inside, from the very core of who you are, is actually full of kindness. So let's look at two unrighteous motivations for kindness, which create this counterfeit kindness I've been talking about. Number one is personal need. Some people are kind not just because they want you to be happy, but because they need you to be happy. They're kind because if you're not happy, it causes them suffering. And you might say, well, that's not so bad a thing. They're trying to be nice and make me happy. But think about the negative consequences of that. Some people are kind because they can't handle it if you're unhappy. You see this with like parents and their kids all the time. And I struggle with this. I think every parent does. But we don't want to see our kids unhappy. We don't want to see them sad. We don't want to see them missing out on things. And so we have a counterfeit kindness where we don't discipline them. We never keep things from them. We don't say no to them. We don't want our kids to be upset. And so what happens, though, is a lack of discipline now might create short-term happiness and it might create short-term peace in the relationship, but it always leads to long-term suffering. Or you see this in workplaces where a boss refuses to create clear expectations or clear boundaries. They don't give critical feedback that could be helpful. They refuse to deal with a toxic staff member. And it may keep the peace temporarily for the short term, but it can actually spread toxicity around the whole organization that harms everybody in the long run. Don't you see this? This version of kindness is not concerned with the well-being of others. It's concerned with the temporary comfort of the self. So it's not kindness. It's actually selfishness to its core. You refuse to say anything too harsh. You never criticize, always eager to please, never say no. You ignore difficult situations and difficult conversations because they're too hard to deal with. That's selfishness, not kindness. The way you break this in your life is to learn how to trade short-term pain for long-term benefit. The kindness that is about my needs is always about my short-term personal comfort at the cost of others' long-term suffering. But I need to be willing to go through short-term personal pain so that others can go through long-term benefit and good positive responses. That's true kindness. So Paul says in verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So the primary application Paul is giving is to our speech. It should always be wholesome, which means it should lead to righteousness, and it should be for building others up, not buttering others up. It should be according to their needs, not according to my needs. It should be for the benefit of the listener, not just for the benefit of the speaker. So the second unrighteous motivation for kindness is fishing for appreciation. We've all seen this. It's often easy to identify. People perform kind acts not because they're selflessly loving others and giving of themselves, but they do it because they want credit for themselves. They want reciprocal action from others. Their kindness is a worm on a hook, just as bait to get you to bless them back or give them credit on a social media post. You see this with businesses all the time, where they'll make like a big donation to a charity, and then they'll spend more money on the marketing campaign that tells people that they made the donation than on the donation itself. And so in the end, you recognize that the donation they made wasn't kindness. It was actually just marketing in order to increase their bottom line in the end. Are your acts of kindness merely a marketing campaign to increase your perceived value, to improve your reputation? Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Kindness for the sake of building a reputation or eliciting compliments or gaining credit is not true kindness. Again, it's selfishness. So how do you disrupt this version of counterfeit kindness in your life? You practice what I like to call the discipline of secrecy. You do something good, you do something kind for somebody in such a way that nobody ever finds out and nobody could find out except for God. So the only way to get a reward from it is if God decides to reward you himself. Make a big donation without telling anybody. Buy someone a present and send it to them without a card so they don't know who it came from. Send an anonymous, encouraging note. Help somebody who's in need without taking a selfie and posting it on social media later. You see, kindness is listed in Galatians 5 as an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which means that true kindness is Spirit-produced, not human-produced. It's supernatural, not something that we produce out of our own will. That's why the first two verses of Ephesians 5 are so important to tag on to the end of chapter 4. So verse 32 of chapter 4 says this, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And then verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 says this, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Kindness begins with God, and we're meant to follow his example. So Romans 2:4 talks about how kindness, the kindness of God, is meant to lead us to repentance, that we are in sin, that we are moving toward death, and he's showing us kindness in order to help move us toward life, in order to help us see our need for him and repent and respond to him so that he can save us. And it's actually really closely related to patience, which we talked about last week. So if you go back to Romans 1, you learn about the wrath of God, that God's wrath is being poured out on the sin of humankind, that we are deserving of wrath, we are deserving of judgment, we're deserving of death because of our sin. And then in chapter 2, it says, but he's being patient with us. He's being kind to us. He's not just doling out wrath every second. He's actually patiently waiting and giving us opportunity to respond to him because he doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to save us. So he speaks the truth to us, knowing we might hate him for it, but also knowing that the truth can set us free. He allows us to face temporary consequences to our actions today, so that he can save us from the eternal consequences of our actions tomorrow. So he's doing whatever is necessary to provide for us the greatest possible good for the greatest amount of time into eternity that he possibly can. He's working to build us up according to our needs and our benefit at the expense of himself, as he in Christ suffered to bear the weight of our sin upon his own shoulders. That's how God showed kindness to us. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 5 says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." The kindness of God is shown in his ultimate sacrifice through Jesus, that God's judgment, his wrath, was poured out on Jesus instead of us, so that we can clearly see the depth of and ugliness of our sin when we look at Jesus on the cross, but we can also see the worth and value and love of God as he shows mercy and kindness to us by sparing us the consequences of our sin. He speaks these two seemingly opposite truths to us, that our sin is ugly and what we've done is so horrible that we look at Jesus and see what it accomplished, and that's what we did, that's what we deserve. Yet at the same time, he speaks the truth that he loves us so deeply that he gladly came and incarnated into the world to die for our sins. That's the kindness of God. So in light of that truth, Paul can say, walk in the way of love, expressed in kindness, just as Christ loved you. This next example is a real-life story. I'm going to read it basically as I found it on the Gospel Coalition website. It goes like this. It says, in her memoir about the journey from being a committed lesbian to a committed Christian, Rosaria Butterfield says that as a non-Christian, her impression of evangelical Christians like us was that they were poor thinkers, judgmental, scornful, and afraid of diversity. After publishing a critique of an evangelical Christian group in her local newspaper, she received an enormous volume of polarized responses. Placing an empty box in each corner of her desk, she sorted hate mail into one and fan mail into the other. Then she received a 2-page response from a local pastor. It was a kind and inquiring letter, she said. It had a warmth and civility to it, in addition to its probing questions. She couldn't figure out which box to put the letter in, so it sat on her desk for 7 days. She said it was the kindest letter of opposition that I ever received. Its tone demonstrated that the writer wasn't against her. Eventually, she contacted the pastor and became friends with him and his wife. They talked with me in a way that didn't make me feel erased, and their friendship was an important part of her journey toward faith in Jesus. Kindness just has so much more power than hate. Compassion is way stronger than animosity. Love is way more effective than judgment. Notice the pastor didn't, on the one hand, merely criticize Rosaria Butterfield in the things that he disagreed with her on. He spoke with warmth. He spoke with civility. His speech remained, as Paul said, wholesome. But he also didn't just affirm everything she said. He asked probing questions. He showed the areas in which he disagreed with her. His response to her was such that she couldn't figure out if he was a fan or a critic. Isn't that amazing? If only the whole world would see Christians that way. Do they like us or not like us? Are they for us or against us? They seem to love us incredibly, but they disagree with us. They're compassionate and kind to us, but they differ. Where do they stand? It creates curiosity, but kindness builds a bridge. It builds a connection that builds a relationship and can lead to righteousness. It can lead to the results that God wants to produce in a person's life. So kindness is about building up, but not buttering up. It's about doing and saying that which will benefit others the most, and doing it in such a way that is wholesome, helpful, loving, sincere, and empathetic. But to what end? What are we trying to accomplish with our kindness? Well, we're trying to accomplish the same thing that God is trying to accomplish toward us, eternal life. We're trying to prepare people and ourselves for eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 30 has this interesting inclusion. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You see, our malice, our bitterness, our anger and rage and slander, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he has sealed us for the day of redemption, which is a term that means the return of Christ. It means eternal life in the kingdom of God. That means the Holy Spirit is constantly working to prepare us for eternal life. And when we harbor malice and ill will and bitterness and rage and so on, we grieve the Holy Spirit, because all of that works ourselves and others in the opposite direction that the Holy Spirit is working. And of course, the opposite direction is sin and corruption and death and hell. When you think of an acorn, if you didn't know any better, you would not see the connection between an acorn and an oak tree. You couldn't imagine that this little nut could turn into a massive, strong, long-lasting tree. But every Christian is a spiritual acorn. And over time, the Holy Spirit is working constantly to transform us into this grand, mature, majestic tree. And your kindness can participate in that process as the fertilizer to make that process move forward, or your lack of kindness can be the worm or the disease that leads to a shriveling and dying in that process. C.S. Lewis said it so well. He said, "Remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. Each person you meet is somewhere along the spectrum of this process. And every encounter we have participates in this process for good or for ill. When people encounter you, are you partnering with the Holy Spirit in his preparation for the day of redemption in that person's life? Are you partnering with the Holy Spirit to develop and mature and prepare that person for eternal life? Or are you working against the Holy Spirit and working with bitterness and anger and envy and all the negative attributes we see in these passages we read that actually lead people in the opposite direction towards shriveling and dying and being separated from God? Every interaction is a participation in that process. And we thought that kindness was the easiest of the three on our list today. The key is remembering the kindness of God towards you and his continued work in your life by the Holy Spirit to transform you into the likeness of Jesus and prepare you for eternity. So be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved you. Now at this time, we're going to move into communion together, which is remembering the broken body and the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross for our sins. A great act of kindness of God, representing the depth of our sin, helping us understand how wrong we've been, how far we are from him, but also showing his great kindness and mercy by bearing the pain and the weight of the consequences of our sin upon his own body. So if you have prepared some bread and some grape juice, I want you to grab that right now. I'm going to pray, and then I'll lead us through a time of communion. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this word today, this word of helping us understand kindness, Lord. And kindness is not something that we need to develop and try to create in our own will and in our own flesh, Lord God. As we do that, we often just fall into a counterfeit kindness that's just a different version of hidden selfishness, God. But help us, Lord, to understand the kindness that you have shown us in Jesus Christ, in sending him to show us the depth of our sin, but also to bear the weight of our sin himself by dying on the cross. And Lord, let that understanding and that knowledge and that truth sink deep into our hearts and transform us so that we can forward that kindness and share that kindness with everyone around us. Lord, help us to walk in the way of love as Jesus has loved us. And as we move toward taking communion today, we remember that sacrifice you made, Jesus, that your body was broken for us and your blood was spilt for us so that we could be transformed and receive eternal life. Holy Spirit, we continue to invite you to work in us, to prepare us for the day of redemption, but also work through us so that we can partner with you to help prepare others as well. We ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. So as we take the bread today, we recognize that Jesus' body was broken, it was beaten, it was hung on the cross, and his stripes on his body are for our healing. The stripes that we deserve, but out of God's kindness, they were given to Jesus. So we recognize that and receive that, repent of our sins, and take the body of Jesus today. Let's take the bread together. And as we take the cup of Jesus' blood, we recognize that all that we try to accomplish in order to cover up or deal with sin or try to fix our own problems or modify our behavior, none of that's enough. None of that deals with the issue. None of that deals with the stain of sin. But Christ's blood actually brings cleansing and forgiveness and purity and wholeness to us so that we can begin to live fresh and clean and pure new lives, being loved by Him and sharing that love with others. His blood is all we need for forgiveness and transformation and new life. And so we recognize the value of His love and that it was poured out for us, for us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take the cup together. So, Lord Jesus, once again, we remember and reflect on your sacrifice, the arrival of kindness, Titus said. The arrival of kindness is Jesus coming to show us what God is truly like. Kindness expressed through your sacrifice on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin so we can receive the mercy and kindness of God and be liberated from sin and decay and death and be moved toward redemption. We thank you. Holy Spirit, we continue to invite you to work in us and through us. And God, I pray if there's anyone today, if you're listening or watching today and you have yet to put your hope in Jesus, you have yet to experience and receive the kindness of God through Jesus by believing in his death for your sins, today all you need to do is say yes to Jesus, ask him to take away your sins, forgive you of your sins, and commit today to following him all the days of your life as his Holy Spirit comes upon you in order to lead you to the day of redemption. I want to invite you to do that as I finish this prayer. Jesus, if there's those out today watching or listening, I pray today would be the moment that their heart is transformed, that their lives are changed, that they give themselves over, stop trying to do it themselves, they give themselves over to you so that you can give them new life. Thank you for showing us kindness. I pray you'd empower us to do that for others as you've done it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, church. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.